good morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you all this morning. Something just introducing my family, and one thing that my wife Jen and I have in common is we both love to travel. And you wouldn't guess that if you observed us today, because with three small kids, a big trip for us might be we might go to the Dells for two nights. But back before we had kids, we took some nice vacations together. One of those trips, we went to Rome. And this is a picture of us. We're standing in front of St. Peter's Basilica there. The Vatican is right behind us. One of the things you can do if you go to Rome is you can see lots of art. They have lots of art there. And I'm not an art expert by any means, but the stuff they have over there is so special, even I knew it was special. Like, it couldn't escape me even. We saw paintings by Da Vinci, you know, Leonardo. We saw Raphael, Michelangelo. That's three out of the four Ninja Turtles. And I want to show you my favorite painting of all the stuff we saw in Rome. This is called The Calling of St. Matthew, and it was painted by a Renaissance artist named Caravaggio. This is showing the scene from the Bible where Jesus calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. Jesus is way on the far right. It's kind of hard to see him because there's someone standing right in front of him, but he's the one pointing to the guys at the table. Like he's saying, you, I want you to come follow me. And there are two things I really like about this painting. The first one is when it comes to art, music, movies, I like things that are open to interpretation. I like things that make you think. And I thought this was cool. It's unclear which of those guys sitting at the table is supposed to be Matthew. Some people look at it and they see the guy with the beard who's kind of sitting in the middle. You see the guy, he's pointing. It looks like he's kind of pointing at himself. And some people think, yeah, that's Matthew right there. He's pointing at himself like he's saying, me? Really, Jesus? You want me? Who, me? But other people look at it and they think, no, I don't think he's pointing at himself. I think he's pointing at the guy next to him. You see the guy over on the far left, he's got his head down. You know, he's just counting the money. So some people think, no, I think that guy on the end is Matthew. And the guy with the beard is pointing at him going, him? Really, Jesus, you want this guy? I know this guy. Good luck. But I found myself, we saw this at a church in Rome, and I found myself staring at this painting for a long time. The calling of Matthew is a very brief story in the Bible. It's only five verses. If you blink, you can miss it if you're reading through the book of Matthew. But I think there are profound truths here, some truths about who we are and who Jesus is. And a lot of that has to do with the second reason why I like this painting so much. But I'm going to save that for the end of the message. How's that for a teaser? So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. The Bible is in two sections. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so hopefully that makes it easier to find. This is an eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's called Matthew because Matthew wrote it. So as we read this today, we're reading Matthew's autobiographical account of how he became one of Jesus' disciples. So we're going to be Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. I'll read it for us. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So as we read this story, starting in verse 9, the first thing we notice is that Jesus' love includes unexpected people. This is still early in Jesus' ministry. He's been traveling around Galilee, which is the region where he was from. It was a Jewish region in modern-day Israel. And up until this point, Jesus has been teaching. He's developed a reputation as a wise teacher who taught with authority. He's started performing some miracles. He's healed some people. And he's already drawing some pretty large crowds wherever he goes. People want to come. They want to see Jesus. And he's already called several other guys to come with him, to come and be his disciples. They're traveling with him. Important thing to note here is that Jesus' other disciples would have been shocked, as in they would have been completely speechless to see Jesus asking Matthew to come and be part of their group. And to understand why, you have to understand the nature of this first century tax collecting business. The Jews of the first century were not free. They weren't self-governing. They'd been conquered by the Roman Empire about 100 years before Jesus' ministry. And the Jews hated the Romans. They viewed the Romans as oppressors who were destroying their culture and their religion, their whole way of life. And tax collectors were Jews who had gone to work for the Roman government and were collecting taxes on their behalf. So imagine this, okay? Imagine that some foreign power comes in and conquers the United States. And we're now living under their rule. And immediately, all the things that we value, the things that we love about being American, just go right out the window, right? Like the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, they're gone. Maybe they tear down the Statue of Liberty. They tell us, you're no longer allowed to wear red, white, and blue at the same time. They ban football, ice cream, and Chick-fil-A. Okay? Imagine all the things somebody could do to undermine our way of life. And now imagine you've got a next door neighbor who's welcomed this new regime in. He's gone to work for them. And he's now profiting from this new regime. How would you feel about your neighbor? And you start to get a sense of what the Jews thought about tax collectors. But it went even deeper than that. Because back then, the Roman government actually contracted tax collecting out to the highest bidder. They said, hey, how much do you guys think you can collect from these people over here? And somebody would say, oh, I think I can get 10%. And somebody else would come along and say, oh, 10%, that's nothing. I think I can get them to pay 20%. And whoever bid the most got to collect the taxes. So come tax time, you're paying taxes, not because you saw a tax table and a 1040 that hopefully someone in the government analyzed and said, yep, this is a fair amount to pay. You're paying the taxes that your friendly neighborhood tax collector signed you up for. And even beyond that, went even farther than that, because tax collectors were notorious for collecting much more than what people owed, because anything extra they collected, they got to keep for themselves. So they got very wealthy collecting more taxes than what people owed. And it really, you know, starts to give you a window into how the Jews felt about these people. Like, they hated tax collectors. Hate probably isn't even a strong enough word. The tax collectors were the lowest of the low. They shunned these people. They didn't want anything to do with them. They viewed them as apostates, like they were enemies of the Jewish religion. They turned their backs on Judaism. And when you consider what tax collecting was like that, man, it really makes me wonder, how much do you have to love money to want to do this for a living, if that's the life that you led? It gives you a window into Matthew's character. If he's a tax collector, we know, most likely, he's become very wealthy through extortion, bullying, ripping people off. He is not a good guy. And yet, Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. Why would Jesus do that? It reminds me of an experience I had when I was in college. And just to give you a little background on me, I grew up in the church. I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. And when I was in high school, I was kind of the stereotypical church kid who was defined by the things that I didn't do. Right? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't break the rules. I was one of the good kids. All my friends that I hung out with were good kids. There were bad kids at our high school. We didn't hang out with them. We didn't associate with them. And I thought college would be just like that. Even though I was going to the U of Iowa and I knew that Iowa City can be a very wild place, I thought I knew exactly where to find the good kids on campus. I found a Bible study that was close to where I lived. Great. I show up the first night. I'm getting to know people. I start talking to this guy. His name's Joe. He was a freshman like me. And one of the questions I asked him, I remember asking him, so what did you do when you were in high school? Like, what activities were you involved in? Were you an athlete? Were you a band kid? Like, we all did something, right? And he goes, oh, I sold drugs. And I'm thinking, okay, that is not the kind of activity I was asking about. But he's very open about this. It was like he was glad that I asked. He was like, oh, yeah, I sold drugs, got some money. Now, whenever the kids in school, whenever they wanted the good stuff, they knew to come to my locker because that's where they could get it. And I'm sitting there, I'm smiling and nodding awkwardly because he was bigger than me. But on the inside, I'm thinking, what are you doing here? You realize this is a Bible study, right? This isn't for you. This is for good kids like me who want to be even gooder. I couldn't understand, what is he doing here? Well, it turns out my Bible study leader, Charlie, he lived on the same floor as Joe in the dorms. They met each other the first week of class. Charlie was like, hey man, you want to come to this Bible study I'm leading? And Joe's like, sure, and he just showed up. So why would Charlie invite someone like Joe? It's the same question the disciples are probably asking. Why would Jesus invite Matthew? And it goes back to this, that Jesus' love includes unexpected people. We might see people, we might think, that person right there, they're too far gone. God can't do anything in them. But God is always taking unexpected people and inviting them to follow. God has other ideas. And as we read on in the story, we see that Jesus' love enters unexpected places. So in verse 10, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So we see Matthew is really excited about his relationship, this new relationship with Jesus. He invites all his friends to this big party at his house. He wants his friends to meet Jesus. He wants Jesus to meet all his friends. And that makes sense, right? Because a lot of times it's the people who have just recently met Jesus who are the most excited about him. But if Matthew's an outcast, who are his friends? Other outcasts, right? There are other tax collectors who show up, and it uses this word sinners. What does that mean? Well, Matthew is written in Greek. And in the context of the Greek, this word for sinners means someone who is blatantly disobeying God. Think of people who likely would have been kicked out of the synagogue, the local religious community, because their sin was so great. Think of people who are associated with things like prostitution, theft, con men. Like, this is a crowd of people with bad reputations. And yet, Jesus is there. He's part of the party. Why would Jesus be there? That's what the Pharisees want to know. They show up in verse 11. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So a little background on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They had hundreds of laws and commands in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees were very, very, very dead serious about the law. They were so serious about it, they made up their own laws to go on top of the laws in the Bible because they wanted to make sure that they didn't come anywhere close to disobeying one of God's commands. When you hear the word Pharisee, think separate because that's what the word Pharisee means. It means the separated ones. They believed that in order to stay pure, they couldn't associate with anyone who didn't interpret the Bible the way they did. They kept to themselves. They were on an island in the culture. And they developed some pride. They looked down on people. They thought they were God's favorites because they were keeping the rules. They lived this separate existence. So what we see here is this, that the Pharisees, they're always butting heads with Jesus. We see it here. We see it elsewhere in the Gospels because the Pharisees always see Jesus doing things and saying things that just completely blows their mind. And this is an example. They never would expect a religious teacher to turn up at Matthew's house. And for their way of thinking, the way they thought, they're thinking, we're the good people. We don't associate with tax collectors because they're bad. If Jesus is associating with tax collectors, Jesus must be bad. They're confused by this. They're waiting outside. Understand, the Pharisees would never, never, never go inside a tax collector's house. So I kind of picture them standing outside. They're kind of looking through the windows. They're just kind of peering in there, and they're like, no, 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 no. And then as the disciples come out, maybe they're getting a breath of fresh air, bathroom break, whatever, they're all crowding around him. They're saying, what is Jesus doing in there? And the disciples are probably like, don't ask me. I have no idea what we're doing here. This is the most awkward night of my life. This again reminds me of my experience in college where I met this guy, Joe. I had questions about his background. And as the semester got started, I noticed that my Bible study leader, Charlie, was spending a lot of time with Joe. He would say, hey, Joe, I got to do this thing. You want to come with me? Joe's like, yeah, sure. He'd go along. Or Charlie would say, hey, Joe, can I come with you when you do that? Joe's like, yeah, sure. They're hanging out on weekends. Charlie's spending way more time with Joe than anyone else in this Bible study. And this really bothered me because I couldn't understand why. I thought, aren't any of the rest of us more deserving of investment? Does Charlie know about Joe's past, or if he knows, does he care? Does my campus fellowship condone selling drugs? Is Joe still selling drugs? Do we know? I would like to know. I thought, just given his past, it's hypocritical for Joe to be in this Bible study. I just couldn't get my mind around what was going on. And as I'm talking about the Pharisees and I'm talking about my attitude towards Joe, some of you might be thinking, you know, that sounds like some Christians I've known in the past. Maybe you've had a bad experience where you felt excluded by Christians. You felt like they were looking down on you because of who you were. They weren't giving you the dignity that you deserved. Or maybe you saw it happen to a friend of yours or a family member, and it's never sat right with you. And if that's part of your story, I just want to tell you, you're right. Christians can be exclusive. We can look down on people who are different from us. And you're right, we shouldn't do that. Because that is not God's heart for people. Jesus is showing us God's heart in this passage, and he's about to explain it to the Pharisees, starting in verse 12. As we read on, we see that we should love unexpected people in unexpected places. Verse 12 says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So we've seen Jesus go into this house. He's willing to meet Matthew and his friends where they are, where they're comfortable. And now we see Jesus leaving the party to go out and talk to the Pharisees. Jesus loves the Pharisees too. And he tells them this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. What does that mean? Well, remember the Pharisees' question. They wanted to know, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So I think Jesus is answering their question here, and he's making a statement about sin. He's saying that sin is like a disease that eats away at us and destroys us. And Jesus is saying he is the doctor who can treat sin. And we see this throughout the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life. He's always having these conversations with people, and he has this amazing insight where he can see into their hearts and their minds. He knows what's going on, and he tells them exactly what they need to hear. Not always what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Jesus ultimately provides a cure for our sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection, which we'll celebrate on Easter Sunday in a couple weeks. So if you realize you're sick with sin, and you go to see Jesus, he's going to help you. He's going to give you the right medicine. He'll perform surgery. He'll do whatever it takes to make you well. But if you go to the Pharisees, all they're going to do is put you in quarantine. What would you think of a doctor who refused to associate with sick people? Oh, no, I can't treat you. You're sick. You belong in quarantine away from me. See, the Pharisees think this is a character flaw to go into Matthew's house. They're wrong. If Jesus had shown up at Matthew's house that night and he saw who was inside and then he refused to go in, that would have been a character flaw. And Jesus tells them in verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There's quotation marks around that. What does that mean? Jesus is quoting a verse from the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. And that phrase, go and learn what this means, is key because that was the Pharisees' catchphrase when they were instructing people from the scriptures. They would say, go and learn what this means, and then they would tell people exactly what that piece of scripture meant. So Jesus is now using their phrase on them. And that would not have escaped the Pharisees. He's basically telling these guys, you think you're the experts? No, it's time to go back to school. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what does that mean from Hosea 6:6? Well, the context of that is, this is God speaking. God is speaking through Hosea, who was a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And what was happening at that time in ancient Israel was God had given the Israelites all these commands and laws they had to obey, and a big portion of that was what was called the sacrificial system. And this is where if you messed up and you disobeyed one of God's commands, it was prescribed in Scripture exactly what you needed to do, what kind of sacrifice you had to offer to gain forgiveness, to make yourself right with God. But what happened over time is the Israelites got into this cycle where it was obey, disobey, sacrifice, disobey, sacrifice, obey, disobey, sacrifice. And they're just carrying out all these commands over and over and over again, and there was no heart behind it. So God is correcting them in Hosea 6:6, and he's saying, look, I did not create you to obey a bunch of rules. That's not the point. The point is, you're supposed to love me. That's what you're created for. I created you to know me intimately. And then I want you to obey out of love. And that makes sense because that's my heart as a dad, right? I mean, I want my kids to listen to me, but I don't want them to do it because they don't want to get punished or because I'm bigger than them. Like, I want them to obey because they love me. And Jesus is doing something remarkable here because he's taking this verse, Hosea 6:6, which is about people who are mechanically obeying God without any heart behind it. And he's applying it to the Pharisees based on their behavior outside Matthew's house. And Jesus is just telling these guys, you don't love God. To which the Pharisees have got to be thinking, what is he talking about? He's insane. Nobody loves God more than we do because no one obeys the rules like we obey the rules. But Jesus is saying, no. If you truly loved God, you would love the people he created in his image. You would love the things that God loves. Instead of standing outside this party, you'd be in here with me. For I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. And let's be clear, when Jesus says that, he's not telling the Pharisees that they're righteous. He's not saying, oh, you guys are perfect, don't even worry about it, it's all good. No, I think this goes back to the physician analogy Jesus used in verse 12. Because it's really hard for a doctor to treat a patient who doesn't believe they're sick. How do you treat someone if they disagree with the diagnosis, they're not going to take the medicine, they're not going to sign up for the diet and the exercise? I think Jesus would have loved to hang out with the Pharisees. But I don't think the Pharisees want Jesus to treat them. And that's the tragedy of this passage. Because the Pharisees are outside Matthew's house, they're acting all high and mighty, but actually, they have a lot in common with Matthew and his friends. The Pharisees are sick. Their sin is pride, and it is destroying them. It's eating them alive. And in Jesus, they have the cure for their sin, standing there right in front of them, looking them in the eye, talking to them. They're missing it. And when I read this story, as somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, this just sends chills up my spine, because I think the Pharisees were the experts. They spent their whole lives reading the Bible. They missed it. So what about me? Could I miss it? Could we miss it? I mean, what if I'm ruled by pride? How do I see that? How can you see your own pride? It's hard. But if we examine our hearts and we see that inside of us, we've got to confess it. We've got to repent of that. And I'll be the first to admit, I struggle with this. My name is Eric. I am a recovering Pharisee. There came a time in my college Bible study where God showed me that I was a Pharisee and that I needed help. One night we were studying a passage, and I don't know, if it wasn't this passage, it was a passage just like it, where Jesus is hanging out with people the Pharisees don't approve of. They show up, they make a big stink. And in this study that night, we were just absolutely unloading on the Pharisees. You've got to imagine, we're a bunch of 18, 19-year-olds, and we're talking about these guys, how much we can't stand them, how they thought they had it all figured out, but they were lost. They thought they were God's favorites, but they were actually opposing the work God was doing in people's lives. And we're sitting there, I'm looking at Charlie, I'm looking at Joe, and all of a sudden I realize, I am just like the Pharisees. And it was like looking into a mirror for the first time. I saw the sin that was in my heart. I saw the pride that was there. And I thought I was healthy. I realized I'm sick. I need Jesus. I realized if there's a hypocrite in this Bible study, it's not Joe, it's me. I thought about the things that I held on to, the things that I thought made me better, right? That I'd been going to church my whole life, knew the Bible, read the Bible, studied the catechism. I had to memorize the catechism. I kept all the rules. My parents approved of me. And you know what Jesus said to all that? He said, Eric, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I didn't have any reason to be negative about what was going on in our Bible study. Because God was doing a work in Joe's life. Joe became a Christian our freshman year. He became a leader in our campus fellowship. And today, March 18th, 2018, he's doing the exact same thing I'm doing right now. He's preaching because he's a pastor. Jesus changed his life. He changed my life. He changed Matthew's life. This is what Jesus does all the time. He goes into these unexpected places and loves unexpected people. May we always remember that. So what do we do with this? Well, let me take you back to where we started. Caravaggio's painting of the Calling of Matthew. Remember I said there was something else I really liked about this painting. Look at the building that's behind these guys. There's kind of a window there up above Jesus. You see the shutter on the window? That's not first century Jewish architecture. That's an Italian building. And the guys sitting at the table, that is not the way people dressed in Jesus' time. They were not wearing hats with feathers in them. Okay? When he painted this, Caravaggio made a decision to paint the Calling of Matthew as though it were happening in his time. Those guys are dressed like Italian businessmen in 1600 when Caravaggio painted this. And I think whether he meant to or not, I think he uncovered a truth for us to consider, that the Calling of Matthew is timeless, and it's still going on today. The people might be different, the names might be different, the names of the people groups might be different, but Jesus is still going into unexpected places and loving unexpected people. And the question for us, if we're Christians, if we're disciples of Jesus, the question is, are we willing to follow him into those places, even though it might make us uncomfortable? Are we willing to do that? So the first question is, what's the setting of this painting for you? Where do you encounter people who are different from you? In my story, it was a dorm room, right? Everybody was wearing torn jeans and t-shirts. For me today, if I had to answer that question, I'm probably thinking of my workplace, like the people in the offices around me, the people who don't return my emails right away. So what is it for you? Are you thinking of your workplace? Is it a health club? Is it a bar? Is it a coffee shop? Is it the neighborhood where you live? Is it a screenshot of your favorite social media app? Where are the unexpected places where you encounter unexpected people? And then the second question is, who are you in this painting? Are you Matthew? Is Jesus inviting you to follow him? Would you consider following Jesus? And by following Jesus, I just mean following him around, seeing what it's like. Would you consider reading the stories of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament? Would you consider investigating Jesus? Investigating the things he did, the things he taught, the things he said about himself? Would you consider asking someone if you have questions so you can make an informed decision of who Jesus is to you? And you might be thinking, you know, if I become officially a member of the club, like if I become one of these Jesus followers, like that's a big deal. That's a big change. Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it? That's a great question. Matthew testifies that he is worth it. Would you consider reading Matthew's story? What about Jesus? Are you Jesus in this painting? Are you loving unexpected people in unexpected places? And if you are, would you consider mentoring someone if you're not already doing it? Would you consider sharing about what you're doing in the group you're involved in, if you're in one of our life groups or one of our adult Bible fellowships? Would you consider starting your own group and taking people with you to do what you're doing? Because this is hard. And those of us who struggle with this, we need people to lead us and inspire us. So would you consider doing that? Would you consider leading others? And what about the Pharisees? Are you like me in my story? Is there an individual or a group of people you're kind of pointing at saying, them? No, God, you can't want them. Is that you? Are we willing to invite unexpected people? And a lot of times, you know, as Christians, we're good at inviting. You know, maybe we're willing to invite people to church, say, hey, you should come check out my church. But a lot of times people say, no, I don't want to go. And it's understandable because it's hard. It's a hard thing walking into a church for the first time. You don't know what it's going to be like. You don't know if you're going to fit in, if you're going to be dressed the right way. It's all a mystery. So in that case, are we willing to go to those unexpected places? Are we willing to say to our friends, hey, church isn't your thing, that's no problem. What do you like to do? Can I tag along next time you go? What could we do in our community if we committed to that kind of lifestyle? You know, I was thinking about this week, and I think the Pharisees would have been right at home in 21st century America, because there's a lot of quarantining going on in our culture. There's pride. It seems sometimes like so many of us, we just have our group, right? We say, this is my group right here. All my friends are in this group. We're the good people. We all believe the same things. We live the same way. We read the same books. We vote the same way. And this group over here, we don't associate with them. They're the bad people. Our culture, I just see it. It's just full of all these groups that don't mix. And each group thinks they're better than all the other groups. Do you know who live that way? The Pharisees. The separated ones. So what if we decided not to separate? What if we decided to choose love and humility over pride? There's so many of us listening to this message right now, so many Christians in Cedar Rapids. Think of what it would mean to our community if around Cedar Rapids, Christians were known as the people who lived quarantine-free lives. What if we took the love of Jesus into every corner of our community, no matter how dark those corners might seem to us? If God's placing something on your heart right now, don't ignore it. Don't bury it. Follow that tug on your heart as Jesus leads you to those unexpected places and the unexpected people he loves so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love for us. Thank you for Jesus and the way he entered an unexpected place to bring your love to unexpected people. We thank you for Matthew. Thank you for calling him. And we're so thankful he wrote his story down so that we can read it, learn from it, and be inspired by it. We love you, Lord, and we love your word. We pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to lead us into our community and our world, to bring your love to so many people who need it. May we never forget, God, that we need your love too. Give us the conviction and the courage now to follow your lead and to do whatever you would have us do with the message we've just heard. We pray this in your name. Amen.